Well, we take a bit of a shift today in Revelation. Things are going to get a little out of hand. so when we, John's going to run and grab me a water. Please don't. As it bounces off my forehead. Thank you, John. Thank you. So when we talk about the attributes of God as we worship, the attributes of God are often divided into two categories. The big words are, and these are familiar words, just not oftentimes when we talk about God, we talk about communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Now, we know what that means when we're talking about if we're passing a cold around. If you're sick and it's communicable, you can pass it on to other people, right? I got a cold from. Incommunicable, then you don't. It's true with the attributes of God. There are some of God's attributes that he gives to us. And so God, one of God's attributes is that he's love. And by his spirit, one of his fruits in us is that he helps us be loving people. Because he's good, we sing about that. By his spirit, he helps us to be good. Because he's kind, because he's patient, by his spirit, we can have the attribute of his kindness and his patience and his long-suffering. And on you could go with these communicable attributes. But it's when you start getting into the incommunicable attributes that you start kind of getting into the realm of describing God where if you try to make those attributes yours, you start seeing the faults and the weaknesses and the sinfulness of man creeping in, where we think we can be something maybe we can't. But it's also the realm where worship just enters into this place, dare I say, mystery. Right, where you realize, I can't wrap my head around this, I can't fully explain this, and there's just a sense of awe and wonder. You got that in this song today, right? When we're singing about something John saw in heaven, and we won't fully understand it till we're made like Jesus and we get to see it with our own eyes. Because we love to figure things out, we don't want any mystery. We want to have a nice, rational, wrap a bow around it, put it in a package answer. And the Bible doesn't always do that for us. And so today, we're through with the letters to the churches, and we get to chapter 4, and now the fun and the visions begin. The story moves from earth to heaven. John is given a vision through an open door to another realm, another dimension, another world. And he's given a glimpse of the occupation of heaven, the central object of heaven. And it's the first thing he sees, and it's a piece of furniture. Isn't that awesome? It's a throne. it's a throne, and it's an appropriate first thing to see, because at the heart of all worship is a throne. The most hardcore atheist you know, the most indifferent agnostic you know, has a throne somewhere in their life. We can all trace different aspects of our life back to a throne where we worship. And when John gets to see it, it's beyond magnitude. And if you were in the first century church and you were suffering persecution the way these people were suffering persecution, you needed to know that there was a throne and that your Savior was on that throne, right? And there was once a Christian song about heaven in the real world. As if this is the real world and heaven is somehow less than real. And I think it might just be the opposite. It may be that heaven is more real than this, right? And we take this trip and we see these elements of worship, and we see this God with these attributes just piled one on top of the other, and we see what worship is like, this one who sits on the throne, and we see these beings that, oh my goodness, if they showed up right now, we would freak. But I want to read this passage. We got to read part of the passage with the video, and I'm going to read it now, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Message, just because it tells a story so well through 11 verses. And then we'll go through it verse by verse as you have it in your review version in the ESV. But let me just read it through as the story is told in this little paraphrase here. It says, "Then I looked, and oh, a door opened into heaven. The trumpet voice, the first voice in my vision, called out, 'Ascend and enter.' I'll show you what happens next. I was caught up at once in deep worship, and oh, a throne set in heaven, with one seated on the throne, suffused in gem hues of amber and flame with a nimbus of emerald. 24 thrones circled the throne, with 24 elders seated, white-robed, gold-crowned. Lightning flash and thunder crash pulsed from the throne. 7 fire-blazing torches fronted the throne. These are the sevenfold Spirit of God. Before the throne, it was like a clear crystal sea. Prowling around the throne were 4 animals, all eyes. Eyes to look ahead, eyes to look behind. The first animal like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with a human face, the fourth like an eagle in flight. The 4 animals were winged, each with 6 wings. They were all eyes, seeing around and within, and they chanted night and day, never taking a break, 'Holy, holy, holy is God our Master, sovereign strong, the was, the is, the coming.' Every time the animals gave glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the age after age living one, the 24 elders would fall prostrate before the one seated on the throne. They worshiped the age after age living one. They threw their crowns at the foot of the throne, chanting, 'Worthy, O Master, yes, our God, take the glory, the honor, the power. You created it all. It was created because you wanted it.'" So there's the story. So the letters are written. After this, I looked, and there's a door standing open in heaven. Wait a minute, how's this work? Right? Like, is this, if heaven is like far, far away, and there's a door, like, did you have to get binoculars to peek through that? Is it way up there? Is that a door I'm looking at? Or is this just like a dimension right there? It's up, because he says you have to ascend, and you got to wonder, is John saying, how do I get up there? You know, how's this going to, it's like Doctor Strange stuff, you know, from Marvel movies, like little dimensions opening up, right? And I looked, and there it was. And here's this voice, and it's like a trumpet. So it's this loud, booming, scare you kind of voice. Majestic voice. And it says, "Come up here." That's easy enough. Just come on up. And so this is the interesting thing that's going to happen here in these next few chapters. Because he says, I'm going to show you what's going to take place after this. And so we get a glimpse today and next week of what's happening in heaven. And then how heaven is just, there's this connection that something's happening in heaven and something's said in heaven and then something happens on earth. And there's no, like, nobody in heaven is getting out Google Maps to see how long it's going to take. like I do with everything, right? Oh, how long is this going to take me to get there, right? It's they're not having to plan in advance because of travel time, right? It's not like there's heaven and then way far away there's earth. There's this interrelation because God is the God of both. He says, I'm going to show you what's going to take place. And so the Jesus who told the church, you remember a few weeks ago, I open a door, no one can close it. I close a door and no one can open it. Guess what? He can open a door into heaven. Anybody else able to do that? That's what I thought. Yeah. He opens this door into heaven where we know he went because he told the disciples in the Gospels, well, I came from heaven. I came from my Father in heaven and I'm going to return there. Okay, so this is, right? It's like you meet a friend, they tell you where they're from, and then you go home with them on break and you see what it's like where they're from. Meet their family, see what their neighborhood's like. Jesus says to John, hey, John, come see what it's like where I'm from. Right? This is real. This is real stuff. And so he's in the Spirit. That's how he does it. This is a prophet term. He's in the Spirit. He's given this sight to see and behold, exclamation point word. And the first thing he says, there's a throne in heaven. A throne. Now, that seems to be the centerpiece. What do you do with a throne? Thrones are for kings. Thrones are for authority. Thrones are for sovereignty. Thrones are for rulers, right? So there's a throne, and there's someone seated on it. And this is where John is given words, but you realize, wow, we read these words, we sing these words. But when you're singing Revelation song, and you sing these words, they come out of your mouth, clothed in rainbows of living colors. And you're singing it, clothed in rainbows, living colors. What in the world am I singing right now? What does this even look like that I'm singing, right? And you just go, right? The most valuable, precious gemstones, this most brilliant appearance. There's this one seated on the throne, and that's what we see around it. I mean, there are earthly thrones you could go and see, and we try to make them as opulent as possible. I've never seen a throne like this with a rainbow, the appearance of an emerald, carnelian, jasper. I don't even know what that is, right? It's just majesty. And then there's 24 thrones, and there's these 24 elders, and they got these white garments and these golden crowns, and we saw this in the letters to the churches, right? These overcomers, these believers, right? And they get clothed in white garments, and they get these crowns on their heads. And like I say every week with Revelation, be patient with Revelation. Revelation unfolds things. And we'll get to see these guys in just a minute. But look at this. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. So a rainbow and this brilliance of gemstones, and then there's lightning and rumblings. So whatever the most precious thing you can mine out of the ground, that's what you're looking at. And then you got the sky involved. Now, I don't know about you, but watching a thunderstorm come rumbling across the ground, to see like the pictures, I've never lived somewhere where you can see a really, really, really long way, like Kansas or somewhere, you know, but like that thing is still 100 miles away, but there it is, and it's coming this way, right? And it's just dark and lightning. It's like awe-inspiring. Like in Tennessee, there's a hill right there, and everything's close. Nonetheless, if a storm was coming, my dad went to the garage, opened the garage door, and got out a lawn chair. Because that's just what you do. You sit in a lawn chair and you watch the storm come. Because it's amazing. And it's awe-inspiring. And, you know, when stuff starts blowing into the garage, okay, it's time to close the garage door, put the lawn chairs away, be safe up to a point, right? So thunder and lightning, there's just so much fear and awe. This is, like, you go back to Exodus, and Moses goes up the mountain, and he's up there getting the law, and everybody else is down here, and there's thunder and lightning, and they're like, well, so much for Moses. Moses is probably dead up there. Who's going to survive that? Anybody know what we do while Moses is up there in the thunder and lightning? Right? In the presence of God and before the throne, it's a crystal sea. So I just, can you picture then this rainbow and this gem colors, this lightning, this thunder, and it's all being reflected in this sea like crystal. Just everywhere you look, it's color and brightness and power. It's like reflective and yet clear and brilliant. And man, like, I honestly think if you tried to make a movie scene of this, it would just look cheesy and weird. And you'd go, good try. That looks awful. Yeah. And now it gets good. I mean, really, this is why we came to Revelation, isn't it? On each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Yes. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third one with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Go all the way back to Ezekiel for some of this. So these creatures covered in eyes, they can look every different direction at once, like little chameleon eyeballs flying every which way. You can't sneak up on these guys. Right? And they're like the seraphim in Isaiah 6, right? They could fly with a couple if they need to, cover their face with a couple if they need to, cover their feet if they want to, or just whatever. They got six wings, an ox, and a lion, a man, an eagle. It's like we've got everything covered but fish, right? Like, John's never seen anything like that, which is, I think, kind of the point. But it's what they're doing. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. You ever look at somebody and it's like they're looking into you? Imagine if they were covered with eyes. And it says, day and night they never cease, which is just a way of saying they never stop. So you got these creatures, and they can be understood. I don't know if the cow was speaking cow language. Was he mooing this? Was the ox, whatever they do. But they're speaking continuously. It's like John entered into something that had been happening. And they say, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, day after day, night after night. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Now we're going to get into some incommunicable attributes. Like the Bible says to be holy, so we can know a bit of that. And who was? Well, I've been was for 54 years now. I don't know how much I is to come. And I am right now. Something tells me these beings would not be very impressed with that. The only attribute that gets repeated three times, holy, holy, holy. No matter how holy we get, no matter how set apart from the world we get, no matter how pure we get, I don't think anyone would ever say it three times for us. But this set apart one, everything about him is holy. Everything about him is perfect. His love is a holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His goodness is a holy goodness. His patience is a holy patience. When Moses comes through the sea, the first thing he does is sing a song, and the first words are, there's no one like you. There's no one compares. Holy, holy, holy. Nobody like him. He's so different. There's a old David Crowder song, "There Is No One Like You." And we used to listen to it in the car. My kids were little, and we'd listen to it a whole lot. "There is no one like you. There has never been anyone like you." And after listening to this 100 times, suddenly a little voice, we're driving down the road, comes from a car seat in the back somewhere. I don't even remember which one it was. "Daddy, why does nobody like God? What? What do you mean? The song just said, there's no one likes God." I said, no, sweetheart. There's no one like our God. Not that they don't like him. Nobody compares to him. Nobody's the same as God. Oh. I'm like, how many times did she hear that song and think that nobody liked God? She brought back her thinking, well, I like him. Am I the only one? Yeah, I'll write a song about it. Yeah. The Lord God Almighty. He was. He's constantly in present tense, but he always has been in present tense. He's in any tense he wants to be. Omnipresent in all places, but omnitemporal in all times. Right? That is not a communicable attribute. Though interestingly enough, I did read one author a couple of years ago who said that technology is giving us the illusion that we are. Right? That we can be in all places at all times. And we don't know what to do with that. So, someone's there with a cell phone camera when something really, really brutal and awful happens. And they send it to the news. And the newscaster says, "The video we're about to show you is really bad. You may not want to watch this." And we go, oh, yes I do. Yes I do. Do you ever stop and think, you know, maybe I don't need to watch this? No, because we're omnipresent. We want to know it all. We want to see it. Show it to me. Right? How does God do this? It's kind of the appearance of being everywhere at all times. You know, need to back up and say, no, there's something about that attribute that I need to back away from and just be amazed by God, who was and is to come. And I just, do we have any geologists in the room? Anyone? I'm joking. I know we have a geologist. Remind me of the four geological times. There's ages, there's eons, and the others are, he's retired, he doesn't remember. I understand. I'm sure I had it in high school, but I didn't pay attention in high school, and I didn't have it in college. Ages, eons, anybody know the other two? Eras. Ages, eras, eons, and there's another one in the middle. I'm sorry, Jeff, I put you on the spot. That's okay. But think about that, because when it says he lives forever and ever in just a moment, it's like ages of ages, right? So when we get to something that's older than ages, we go to eras, and when we get to something that's older than eras, we go to the next one. It's like we have to come up with another word to define something that's bigger in time. I had a professor in Bible college. He was a PhD scientist before he met Jesus, and had an amazing testimony. But he said, when you are a scientist and you have no God, you've got to find a God somewhere. He said, so for all the scientists I worked with, our God was time. Because you see something happening and you go, ooh, that's going to take a lot of time. He said, so what I would do is we would reach up on the shelf, we would grab a box of time, and we'd pour in a few million years. That ought to do it. We'd put the box of time back, right? Because we can't fathom, right? When Carl Sagan would get on Cosmos on PBS, and he would throw out billions of billions. You guys remember Carl Sagan? Billions of billions. And all those people watching PBS will go, those are big numbers, billions of billions. He must be smart. He uses big numbers, right? And it's, and then the, here's these creatures that we can't even fathom seeing going, oh, he was, he is to come. He was there before ages, eons, and eras, and all that stuff. And whenever they gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down, meaning they prostrate themselves. They don't trip. They fall down on purpose before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. So you've got this chanting, singing thing going on because they're giving glory and honor and thanks, which is at least three elements of what worship is. We're giving glory. We're giving him weight. That's what the word glory means. We're giving him honor. He deserves honor. We're giving him gratitude. We're saying, there's nothing without you. We owe you thanks. Where are we without you? Where is anything without you? It all comes back to you. And then 24 elders fall down before him who's sitting on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, which is very interesting because that's where they got them in the first place. So it's kind of like their way of saying, well, sure, you may have thought us worthy of these crowns, but we got them from you. You're really more worthy. And that's what they say. Worthy are you, Lord. Worth it. You're worth it, Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor. And then they throw an extra word, power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Or to put it differently, it's by your pleasure that they came to be and they stay came to be. Right? When it says in Colossians where Jesus not only made all things, he sustains all things. There are some philosophers who are Christian philosophers who say that that means that God recreates the universe like every millisecond. Sorry, that makes my brain explode, but just to sustain the universe. All in his pleasure. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. But just this word, because you go, wait a minute, how long has this worship service been going on now? Right? I mean, how long have these creatures been doing this? I mean, I look at the clock. I get antsy at a certain time. Because I know we can only tolerate so much, right? I was talking to Kennedy in Kenya a couple of Saturdays ago, and he says, okay, well, I'm going over to the church now. And then he goes over to the church, and there's just some people in the church on a Saturday afternoon, and he just gets out the keyboard, and they just start singing. Because there's been some ladies that come to the church at 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, and they pray all day, and then they worship, and they pray some more, and they spend the night in the church building, and they wake up the next morning, and they pray some more, and they pray, and then they go home. And I'm just like, whoa, hold on, bro. It's Saturday. You can't be going to the church and singing on Saturday. There's specific times for this. It's Sunday morning between this hour and this hour. Right? What are you doing? Is this worth it? Is it worth it? And these elders and these creatures, worthy are you. Worthy are you. You're worth the honor. You're worth the glory. You're worthy of the power. Boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks this week. Did you know that it's possible to be unworthy of power? Let that sink in for just a moment. See, this is where I was said at the very beginning that we have these things we take on ourselves, like glory and honor and power, and we don't stop to think if we're worthy of it. We just hand it out like it's nothing. Never stop to ask, I wonder if this person's worthy of power. I wonder if this person's worthy of authority. I wonder if this person has the character to use this authority in a way that is humble and not self-serving. By your pleasure. God God is not compelled by anyone outside of himself to do what he does. Nobody's twisting God's arm. Nobody's making God do anything. Just by his pleasure. I've got this big set of memory verses I've been working on a while now. It's kind of my latest memory verse project. I've decided I'm going to memorize a big batch of Bible verses that have the word whatever in them. Just because I thought that would be fun. Because, you know, just whatever. Well, the Bible actually uses the word whatever a lot. But it doesn't roll its eyes when it uses the word whatever. Whatever. Yeah. And my first one was Psalm 115, 1 through 3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory for your love and faithfulness. And then it says, why do the nations say, where is your God? So the nations are asking, where's their God? They look like a mess. Their God must be somewhere. They must have left him back wherever they were. He doesn't seem to be doing much. And the answer is, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. He does whatever. So I just had to say it like that. It's not like that. He does whatever he pleases. He does his pleasure. So this isn't, I saw a throne in heaven and Jesus was in control up there, but everything else down here is just, well, it's just kind of running. It's, our God's in heaven, but he does his pleasure, right? So, let's finish this. Let me start at the end. Just the sustaining, the creating and the sustaining of this universe in the will and pleasure and delight of God. Jesus holding it all together because he wants to. And he's glorified and honored and thanked for that, right? There's a beautiful verse in Mark where it says, he's calling the disciples, and it's very easy to miss. And it says, Jesus called to him those he wanted. You go, oh. It probably is a really good thing to be wanted by Jesus, right? Because the truth is, he can use just about anybody. He uses a donkey. I mean, in a way, he used Pontius Pilate, right? But he wanted. And so it's like wherever you find God's pleasure and his will and his desire and his wanting, it seems like that's where you want to be. It's like, what is he doing? And we'll jump in on that, right? And where that is, it seems to be happening in heaven, is just there's this worship, which doesn't mean we walk around, you know, with a pet 100-eyed ox. And it doesn't mean we just sing and don't do anything. You do as unto the Lord, and Alan will touch more on this next week. Right, Alan? Yes, thank you. and here's where here's what I want to say. I hear worship leaders, I even hear songs say this all the time, that you were made to worship. You were made to worship. And I don't think that's actually correct. I think you were made worshiping. You were made worshiping. Because I think you can trace a lot of things in your life and they will come to a throne. Trace your time, trace your talents, trace your money, trace your calendar, trace your zeal, trace your passion, trace your anger, trace the things you argue about, trace your tears, things you cry about, and you'll come to a throne. And then you ask the question, what's seated on that? Who's seated on that, right? So you want to make sure when you're tracing things back, right? So you realize then what a difficult job the worship team has, right? The worship team's job is not to get you to worship because you are already doing that. It's like, whoa, let me get your attention up here, right? Let's get this focused in the right direction, right? So maybe it's a good thing to just kind of sit and think about this for a moment. A trace my time, I trace my talents, I trace my treasure. Those are the three T's. I trace these things. And then I ask myself, is that worth it? Is that worth it? I found myself talking to two men at the same time this week who really don't need the Jesus of the Bible, they say. And both of them have lots of money. And they were trying to defend to me their pursuit of happiness. And I said, what if you pursued contentment? And they were like, contentment's for people who don't try hard enough. And I was like, I was like, well, you've got a throne. I'm sitting here thinking this. Okay. Trace that back. All this makes me happy, and I'm going after it. And one of them had already told me, I don't want to pull back on my lifestyle one bit, because then I'll be less happy. It's like, well, yeah, but what if you could be content? No. So there's a worship problem, right? It's a worship problem. Because it's a happiness problem. It all comes back to that. So, you know, we have this church, and we're always asking for this and asking for this and asking for this, and then, you know, we get scared of asking for more, and we just always have to say, well, is it worth it? Is it worth it? We'll let you decide, right? Because it's your time, it's your money, it's your talents. Is it worth it? But just always remember that there were people who showed up Monday through Sunday at night when the place was closed, and they kept worshiping. And they just kept saying, worthy, worthy, worthy are you, worthy are you, because there's no one like you. Let's pray. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine what it is to create and sustain creation, this world. We can't even begin to imagine doing whatever we please. Number one, because what we please is just really wrong sometimes. But a lot of the time, our pleasure is just way out of our reach. We don't have the wisdom or the strength or whatever it takes to get it. And yet nothing is beyond you. Nothing is beyond you, Jesus. And you're way beyond the reach of our brains. You're holy, 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 none like you, Lord. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that in the middle of the head scratching of these passages we read with these creatures and all of this stuff that's beyond description, that we'd be able to get to the heart of worship. That when we give thanks, we'd know you're worth it. And that you're worthy of whatever honor we give you. And here you are with all power, and you never abuse it, you never misuse it. People are just incapable of it. And you're worthy of it. You're worthy of it. We are amazed by you, Jesus. We are amazed by you. So, Lord, just help us to see in our own lives where our worship is pointed in the wrong direction. And really, it's just help us to kill that. To lay those idols down, crush them with a hammer, and fix our eyes on Jesus. and to do what we do as unto him. Because our King has a kingdom. So work this into our hearts, Lord. I know words can't do this justice, but work into our hearts, God. For you're the King, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.